This morning we will finish Matthew chapter 9, but I want you first to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I want to introduce our passage in Matthew 9 with one of the parables from Matthew 13. Actually, two very short parables, Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." What is the very basic and simple summary of these two parables? It's this. The kingdom started very small and has grown to cover the whole earth. That's the very basic summary of these. Now, many have said that it started with Jesus and his 12 disciples, and I would say that that is both right and wrong. It's wrong in that God planted the mustard seed in the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. This seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. That indeed is the beginning of the kingdom. These roots grew in the form of the calling of Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, the establishment of the kingdom of Israel in the Davidic covenant, the promise of Messiah throughout the Old Testament in the prophecies and even in the types and shadows that we see all through the Old Testament. That really is the roots of the kingdom. But to say that the kingdom started with Jesus and the disciples is also right in that Christianity did not exist prior to Jesus and the commissioning of his disciples. So far in Matthew, we have seen who Jesus is. We have seen what his kingdom message is, and we have seen his validation as the Messiah who is through his miracles and his amazing teaching with authority. Now, as we come to the end of Matthew 9, and you can turn over there, this is a summary of what we have seen so far in Matthew. Matthew takes a step back and he gives a summary statement of what has happened so far. And so what we see now is that Jesus, being the trunk, if you will, of the mustard seed, has now grown and the branches, so to speak, of the 12 disciples begin to branch out. And so let me say it simply, Jesus said that he has come to do the will of his Father. God has a grand plan that he will accomplish, but he always chooses to use means to accomplish his divine plan. And his means specifically is his Son, Jesus Christ, that he sent into the world. And then the commissioning of his 12 disciples that we will see this week and in the next couple weeks here. These 12 disciples that he commissioned, they poured their life into others, who poured their lives into others for the next 2,000 years, all the way down to God's providence that you are sitting here in this room and I am standing here in this pulpit. All because of this commissioning that we begin to see here at the end of chapter 9. Indeed, this mustard seed has grown to fill the whole earth, praise God, and will bloom in all its beauty for all eternity. So let me read for us our text, Matthew 9, and I'll back up to verse 27 and read through the end of the chapter. "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And this is our summary. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Would you pray with me as we commit our time to the Lord? Our great God and Father, we come to you humbly, imploring you that you would speak to us through your word this morning. That we would see once again the beauty of our Savior Jesus. That your Spirit would instruct us so that we might know how to apply your word to our individual lives and to our congregation. That you might be glorified in our lives and in this local church. Oh Father, we are needy. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves to do this, but you, by your enabling spirit, have all power. And so we trust you to do a mighty work in our hearts even now. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see very simply and very directly this morning that this is a ministry of multiplication. The Christian life is a ministry of multiplication. We want to do that by seeing three simple things in this passage. Jesus' ministry. Secondly, Jesus' motivation for his ministry. And thirdly, Jesus' method of multiplication. There's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. Matthew gives us this summary statement of likely the first several months, if not even the first year of his ministry. And he starts it this way, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Now Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, said that at this time in Galilee, in this northern part of Israel, there were about 200 cities and villages. And so this would have been an extensive itinerant ministry. Jesus would have been constantly traveling from one place to another. No wonder he had told the one man that we talked about a few weeks ago, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Because he was so busy going from one place to another. He had no time to build his own home and lay in his own bed. He was busy about the kingdom of heaven. They had no radio. There was no TV or internet. He had no time to write or publish books. So in order to get this message out, he simply walked from one town to another, proclaiming the kingdom. So what was his strategy? Look with me at the text. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, and this is the first part of his strategy. Teaching in their synagogues. First, he would go to the synagogues. This is the Jewish place of worship, like we come to this church building on Sunday morning. They would go to the synagogue to worship. It was also a community gathering place. Many different things would happen there throughout the week. And there was a custom that the visiting rabbi would be invited to give the reading and the explanation of the scriptures, which of course would be the Old Testament. That was the pattern that they had received, especially from the time that the remnant returned from Babylon. And just to show what happened when they returned from Babylon, listen to Nehemiah 8:8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This became then the pattern in the synagogues. And this is what Jesus did when he would go into the synagogue. He would read from the book of the law of God, and he would give the sense so that the people understood it. And that's what we endeavor to do in this church. We believe and we teach expositionally. We simply read the text, and then I attempt to study and explain what this text is saying in the larger context and the largest context of Scripture. There are, maybe some of you have seen some of the TED Talks that are online. Those can be informative and helpful. That's not what this is. This is the Word of God. And I don't come up here with any authority apart from the authority given to me by Jesus Christ. I have no fancy communicative skills. I don't have any fancy show to put on. We're simply going to open the Word of God and read it and attempt to explain it the best we can. This is what Jesus' method was. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And that's what we're endeavoring to do right here, even this morning. Second thing that Jesus did, if you look at the text, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the other word for proclaiming there is literally preaching. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This implies that Jesus would teach from the scriptures, the law of God, the Old Testament scriptures, and then he would preach the gospel. What is that? The good news. He would do what we endeavor to do on a weekly basis, to show that Jesus is the good news. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, one of the benefits and blessings of living in this time is that there are many commentaries that godly people have written over the past many years that help inform our minds as to what the scriptures are saying. And those can be good and helpful. But the very best commentary is the New Testament. To understand using the New Testament to interpret for us what the Old Testament is teaching us. And that's what Jesus would do. Who better to stand in the synagogue than the Word made flesh and say, here I am. This is what he did in his home synagogue when he proclaimed that he had fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. They drove him out and they were going to stone him. This was Jesus' strategy, to teach from the scriptures and to proclaim the good news that he was the fulfillment of those scriptures. He is the Passover lamb, and we must be under the blood. His sacrifice, not our works, saves us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The third thing that Jesus did, look at it in the text, and healing every disease and every affliction. Can you imagine, without modern medicine, all of the diseases, deformities, you name it, that you could see in public in that day? And so Jesus cared for the whole person. As we showed earlier in this chapter, we saw the paralytic man and the mute man, that Jesus healed their soul and then he healed their body to prove that he had healed their soul. And this then has been the model of Christian witness since Christ. Certainly we are not Christ, but Matthew recorded this transition, I believe, to show us that Jesus was modeling ministry for his disciples. And the disciples caught it. they realize this is what Jesus is doing. And so you start to see right away in the book of Acts that the church preaches and teaches the word, and they take care of the physical needs of individuals. Now, for some time, there was an ongoing ministry of healing that the apostles carried on, but that quickly faded. But what did continue moving forward was the care within the body of Christ, so much so that they would sell their own property and give it so that it could be used for the benefit of the body, those who were in need. And this indeed is what has been the model for the church since that time. This is what we attempt to do as a church. We preach and teach the Word of God on Sunday mornings, in Sunday schools, at release time, Main Street Youth Ministry, ladies' Bible studies, men's prayer breakfast. We attempt to go to the Word, read the Word, and understand what the Word is saying. But we also help with physical needs, financial help. The deacons are constantly looking for needs within the body and within the community of ways that we can help. Our Travelers Fund, which we'll be taking an offering for next week. Funeral committees. And recently, we have started the meal train ministry that Mallory has, I don't know if she volunteered or if she was voluntold, but she's organizing that, and she is still organizing that. There's more on that to come, but I invite you to be part of that amazing ministry. This is the body. That's the opportunity that the Lord has given us and that Jesus modeled for us. But what is his motivation? Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. One word, compassion. That's his motivation. Jesus isn't a heartless professional communicator. He is with the people. And so his seeing isn't merely a physical sight of their physical ailments. He sees past their physical need to their spiritual need. And this is brought out in this phrase, he had compassion on them. The word compassion literally means that he feels their needs deeply, even in his gut. It's wrenching to him to see the needs of the people, to see the needs of the crowds. He was not tainted. He was not callous. He was not self-absorbed. His heart went out to the people. Think of Jesus growing up in Nazareth. He would have been well acquainted with the diseases of his day. He would have been well acquainted with poverty. He would have been well acquainted with the oppression of the Roman government. He would have been well acquainted with the sin in the community, and even with the abuse from the Romans and from individual against individual. And now he continues to live and minister among the people, and his compassion grows and grows. And especially as he sees, look at the next phrase, because they were harassed and helpless. This word harassed is the Greek word skulo, from which we get our English word skull. And it literally means flayed or skinned. Flayed or skinned. The next word helpless is the Greek word ripto, which literally means thrown to the ground face down. So flayed and skinned and thrown on the ground. Now maybe Jesus saw a few extreme cases like that, but this is a figurative picture because the next phrase, see what it says? Like sheep without a shepherd. It's a word picture for us. We're to understand where he's going spiritually with this word picture. They were spiritually flayed and thrown face down because what? Their shepherds weren't doing their job of guarding the flock like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherds have not been doing their job. And so they're cast down and they're flayed. It's like a ravaging wolf has come in and just played havoc with the sheep. Jesus, no doubt, is taking a swipe at the scribes and Pharisees, who are the ones who are responsible for teaching and shepherding the flock of Israel. And they have failed to do it properly. In fact, they've preyed upon the people and they've laid heavy burdens of traditions upon them instead of teaching the truth of the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is alluding to what the prophet Ezekiel says. And I want you to turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. This is a sobering text, especially for me as your pastor, and should be for all of us who are serving in the role as elders, because this is serious business. Jesus is our great shepherd, and we are under shepherds. And so this is a sobering, sobering passage. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." You get the message? The sheep are scattered. The shepherds didn't do their job. But Jesus, in contrast, came to seek and to save the lost, to gather them. Jesus looks at the physical needs, but deeper than that, to the greatest need of all mankind, that is our sin and rebellion against God. Spiritually, we have all been flayed and cast down by our own sin, yes, and by Satan himself. And let me say, if you haven't come to Jesus, friend, Jesus still has compassion on you today. He still has compassion on you today. And so I say, look to him for the healing of your soul. Look to Jesus today for the healing of your soul. Well, now let's see his method of multiplication. I want you to notice back in Matthew 9, I want you to notice who Jesus is talking to in verses 37 and 38. He just says it as clearly as can be. "Then he said to his disciples," he's speaking to his disciples, he is about to make a major shift in ministry strategy. Because at this point, up to this point, primarily it has been his personal ministry amongst the people. And he's shifting to a shared ministry strategy with his chosen and appointed disciples. "Therefore, he wants his disciples to lift up their eyes and see that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now, I don't need to tell this congregation the urgency and timeliness of harvest. You know it well. In fact, I understand that we have some custom combiners in here today, so thank you for being here. There is a right time to harvest. And when it is time, you need the right amount of help to bring the harvest in. Thankfully, today, that can be a combination of physical human help as well as mechanized help in the form of combines and trucks and grain carts. But in those days, the only help was in the form of warm bodies to get out and use their scythe in the field. Now, today is our Loyalty Sunday, a day that we give thanks to God for his bounty to us. And we share that. And we're going to share a Thanksgiving meal afterwards. But may we use this day to remind ourselves that the harvest is ripe in Kadoka. The harvest is ripe in Kadoka. But here's the truth. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. I want you to see what's happening in this text. We're about to go from one laborer, Jesus, to 13 laborers. Jesus and the 12 disciples. The need is great. The need still is great. Here's what God has done. God has a good and perfect plan for the expansion of his kingdom, but he chooses to use means to accomplish his perfect will. And today, that's you and me. That is you and me. Look what Jesus calls on the disciples to do. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. So I believe they did. And as you move forward into the book of Acts, you see that after his ascension, there was gathered to pray 120. Now, some of those had been following Jesus to some extent, but now they're solidified, in a sense, as disciples, as followers. It's grown from 12 to 120. And then on the day of Pentecost, not much later from the 120, 3,000 more souls are added. This is the ministry of multiplication. And that's what is still happening today. The harvest is still great and ready, and the laborers are few. Now, in one sense, the apostles were laborers, pastors and teachers are laborers, missionaries are laborers, evangelists are laborers, but in another sense, we are all laborers in this harvest. And we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, but I want to point it out to us again. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verses 11 and 12. And I point this out because there tends to be a mindset that the pastor is here to do the ministry. And I want us to see that we are all laborers. And I'm thankful in our church that many people do the work of the ministry. But I want to emphasize this. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who are the saints? You are the saints. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you are the saints. One of my primary jobs, one of my primary goals is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I'm thankful to have an opportunity to preach and teach on a regular basis, to visit people, to be involved in lives. But one man cannot do this job. It's way too big for that. This is a call to the harvest field. So let's finish back in Matthew 9, verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let me give you four very quick gleanings from this. Number one, notice that Jesus doesn't tell each disciple to do more. Isn't that often the case that a few do a lot? That's not what Jesus is saying to do. Come on, Peter, you ought to be doing more than what you're doing. No, look at what he tells them to do. He tells them to pray. He tells them to pray. And then I want you to notice, secondly, that he calls the disciples collectively to pray for more disciples. Therefore, pray earnestly. He's talking to the disciples as a group, as a whole. We should be praying individually, but we need to be together praying that the Lord would send out more laborers into his harvest. I'm thankful, Frank, that on a regular basis, you pray for the lost in our community. We ought to be doing more of that. And we ought to be praying that more of us are involved in the harvest in our community. Pray collectively for more laborers. Thirdly, the disciples are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's that? God the Father, of course. He is Lord of the harvest. You might even call him the international harvester. Okay, you caught it. Good. But what I want us to see about God as the international harvester is that there is coming an ultimate harvest. And our job is to engage people, to pray that more laborers go into the field, that they are harvested into the body of Christ. That when that ultimate harvest comes, they're not harvested to be cast into the pit of hell. Fourth thing I want us to notice is that the harvest and the laborers belong to God. This is God's harvest, and we are his. We are privileged to be part of his harvest. So we are in a ministry of multiplication. Our initial part is to pray, but as is often the case, if you're a person of prayer, you know this, as is often the case, we often become the answer to our own prayers. If we're praying that the Lord sends out laborers into the harvest, you know what? He might put it on your heart, say, yeah, you've been praying for your neighbor. You've been praying that someone would talk to your neighbor. You know who that someone is? It's you. Last week, we added the persecuted church to our prayer list. This week, I'm encouraging all of us to pray collectively, pray individually, that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. The time is short. The time is short, and the need and the opportunities are great across the world and right here in our own community. So as we conclude our service and as we go downstairs, I hope and pray as you think of the bounty that we have, that it will spur us to pray that the Lord would send forth more laborers into his harvest. Let me do that right now. O Lord of the harvest, we come to you as your laborers, and we pray that you would send forth laborers into the field, and may it be us. Oh, help us to have compassion as our Savior did, to see the crowds, to see people, yes, their physical needs, but so much deeper, their need for Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Oh, give us that compassion that our Savior had. We thank you for the opportunities. May we seize these opportunities and glorify you in Jesus' name.